Well, I've been looking forward to this opportunity. I've been working on this one book for many years, and it just came out this week or 2 weeks ago. I'll talk more about that later on. But it's my privilege today to talk about John Newton's reflections on Wesley's preaching ministry. Providentially, I located John Newton's missing middle diary that covers 16 years of his life. Its whereabouts had been unknown to researchers for about 14 years, 140 years. It's very significant because it sheds new light on John Newton and John Wesley's relationship, and includes significant information that was not included in Wesley's published journal or in any other biographies of Wesley or Newton. I base much of my newest book on this large diary, and I'll mention this in a few minutes. I'm pleased to present it today because this year is the 300th anniversary of the birth of John Newton, the 300th anniversary. Now, to put these sermons in context, if you take a look at the type side, not the scribbled side, the type side, you'll see here an overview of Newton's life. And this will put these sermons in context, because that's important to see when Newton heard these sermons and what he was doing before and after. At age 6, his mother died. Ages 11 to 17, he was at sea with his father, who was a captain of cargo ships in the Mediterranean. Ages 17 to 18, he was press ganged and forced to serve in the Navy. Ages 19 to 29, so you're looking at 10 years, when he was involved in the slave trade. At age 22, when he was coming back from Africa from the first time, he was in a storm in the Atlantic just off the coast of Newfoundland, and there his conversion was begun. It wasn't completed, but it was thoroughly begun. After that, he made 4 trips on slave ships, 3 of those when he was a captain. Now, at age 29, he had an epileptic seizure, and that's why he stopped sailing. During that 9-month time of unemployment, he spent his time in the London area. He immersed himself in reading, attending Christian lectures, and hearing sermons. Through his contact with George Whitefield and other Calvinists and his vigorous reading, he adopted Whitefield's moderate Calvinism. After 9 months of unemployment, his former employer arranged for him to have a unique position, really a prized position, with the Liverpool Customs Office as a tide surveyor. Now, this does not mean he was out there surveying the tides. What it meant is that he looked at the tide, and when the tide was high, ships were coming in. So he had to be observing the tide when the ships were coming in. And his job was to go on board these ships, or his crew to go on board these ships, to make sure they were not smuggling any goods. Now, fortunately for him, much of this time, was during Britain's 7-year war with France. So it really cut down the traffic in the high seas. And so there are very few ships coming into the Liverpool Harbor. This meant that he had much free time to read and to study in his office. He wasn't slacking off. He had all this time available to him. Now, this was a pivotal period in his life when Newton was forming his theological convictions, connecting with leading clergy in the evangelical revival, seeking a denominational home, and clarifying a pastoral call to ministry. That's a very critical turning point in his life. And it was during that time Wesley came to town to preach his annual series of sermons at the local Methodist meeting house. Now, as I've already mentioned, by this time, Newton had become a moderate Calvinist. Consequently, at first he was somewhat reluctant to go and hear Wesley. But after hearing that first sermon, this is what he wrote. "I went too much under the power of prejudice and was justly punished with a hard, unfeeling heart. But the discourse was very excellent, and I desire thankfully and carefully to lay hold of every opportunity of hearing him." Now, if you look at the map on the back side of the, or at the bottom of that sheet, you'll see on the far left-hand side is where he lived in the town. The Methodist meeting house was way in the far south side. So he had to travel way across town in order to hear those sermons. Half of them were at 5 o'clock in the morning. So he had to get up at 5 o'clock, get down there and preach, and then he had to go to work. So that was his schedule. He was still working at the time. So he's very thankful that he had an opportunity of hearing him. After the sixth sermon he heard that week, he prayed, "Lord, help me to attend to momentous truths in the first place and keep me from losing time in vain disputes about non-essentials. May the spirit of bigotry more and more die within me. May my heart and ear be open to all that love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. Teach me to have a strict regard to every doctrine of the gospel, and yet to avoid censuring others who differ from me in judgment." So there's a Calvinist listening to an Arminian. After the 13th sermon, he wrote, "I think for the greater part of this week, my heart has been in a better frame. I have been more disposed for prayer and had more freedom in the exercise of it than for many months." Newton confessed, "The Lord has sent me a blessing by this man that I have often presumed to censure, though I knew him not." And when that 11-day stay was finished, that's the first one, Newton had heard all 20 sermons. He wrote, "Now I desire to bless God in his behalf that I have seen him and heard him. I would hope that since the Lord has taken so gracious and favorable a way to correct my ignorance and presumption, I shall no more presume to censure and judge without hearing, or dare confine the Spirit of the Lord to those only who tally in all things with my sentiments." So he's making a distinction. Now, during the 9 years when he was employed there in Liverpool, he heard Wesley on 5 different occasions, and they're all listed there. 1757, Wesley stayed 11 days. He preached 20 times. Newton recorded all 20. Next time, 11 days, he preached 18 times. Newton recorded all 18. Next year, Wesley was there for 7 days. He preached 11 times. This time, he only heard one because he had applied for ordination in the Anglican Church, and he thought he would not risk that. But he visited Wesley quite a bit during that week. But he did to say, "I got to go. I have to go." Because he had invited people to hear him. He said, "At least I need to go with them when they hear Wesley." This is what he said. "Now I desire to bless God on his behalf that I've seen him and heard him." Oh, I think I've already read that. Okay, so these are the number of times that he heard Wesley, and he recorded four of the annual visits. He recorded them all in his diary, and there's a picture of that diary on that brochure I have. That diary is about the size of this thing. So it's quite sizable, and it's 460 pages long, and it's about an inch and a half thick. And of the other visit, he kept his notes in a separate book, which we do not have. In all, Newton's diary provides detailed outlines and brief summaries of Wesley's sermons. I want to do four things today. One, to look at some unique features of Newton's record. Second, look at the impact of Wesley's sermons on Newton. Look briefly at some characteristics of Wesley's preaching, and then Newton's estimation of Wesley's sermons. First of all, some unique features of Newton's record. Newton's notes are the most extensive record of Wesley's oral preaching known to us today. Most extensive. Nothing comes close to this. To date, about 150 of Wesley's sermons have been published. Newton's diary notes now add another 51 to that list. Now, most are detailed outlines, others are brief summaries. All these sermons were preached in the same location to the same congregation, and that's why when I picked a painting of Wesley preaching, I didn't have him standing outside. You see him standing there behind a pulpit, and there's a bit of piece of paper. There probably a bit of his notes, and you might want to ask him a bit about that later. Now, I draw your attention to some unique features of Newton's record, and you can see these in this on this the side, the back side. Now, this is taken from Newton's diary. It shrunk because I had to have it on this page, but it was much larger than that. And notice, first of all, the page is full. There are no gaps. Paper was expensive, and so there are no gaps, even between sentences. You have to sort of look and see where the sentence ends. So he crammed his notes on each page. Now, these are the notes of the sermon that he took while he was listening to Wesley. It's amazing. I don't know if you've ever looked at the notes that people take of your sermons in the pew, but it's very discouraging. Very discouraging. Notice, secondly, also that he recorded the times of the meetings. Wesley usually preached every morning at 5 o'clock, every evening at 7, and you can see that listed on the sheet. Where it says, I think I've got them listed here, item A, this is from the 5 o'clock service in that morning. Down at D is the evening service at 7. Down at F, that's the service the next morning. So that's how it went. It's quite a unique thing. Now on Sunday, so as people that could sleep in, they met at 7. And afterward, Wesley expected them to attend the morning service at the local Anglican church, though there was some resistance to that. Now, notice also that Newton was not an ordinary listener. If you see down at the item B, where it says, forenoon at home, reading Hebrew and Bengelius's commentary on an introduction to the book of Revelation. That's an unusual person in the pew, right? So between right after the morning meeting at the meeting house, then he went home and he was studying there. Also, he recorded the times he spent with Wesley, and this is very significant because often this influences how you listen to a person. The better you get to know them, you listen better. And also, he wanted to get to know this preacher better. Newton recorded the times when he spent with Wesley outside the meetings. The two of them shared many informal times together. At least 6 times, according to his diary, Newton accompanied Wesley on visits to individuals in and near the town. For example, down at number C there, beside the notes, it says, afternoon met Mr. Wesley at Whitfield's, that's Peter Whitfield, a Hebrew scholar's home, had a pleasant opportunity for 2 hours. In addition, Newton's diary shows us that Wesley was a guest in Newton's home for breakfast, dinner, or afternoon tea at least 16 times over 5 annual visits. So that's 2 to 3 visits. And on one occasion, down it says D, on one occasion, Newton's wife asked Wesley to preach on a specific text, and he preached on it. It says, at the request of my slash. That was a short form for my dear Pauly. Okay? Now, all this interaction was quite exceptional, especially when we remember that Newton attended a local Baptist church and a local Anglican church. He was not an regular attendee at the Methodist church. Now let's look at the impact of the Wesley sermons on Newton. Newton's record reveals that he was an engaged and responsive listener who personally processed each message. Here are some samples, and I've just categorized some of them. Sometimes he expressed prayers of confession, as he does at the top of that page of the notes that I've given you, right at the top. It says, and he's talking about the sermon he heard that morning, I have need to lay this matter to heart, for often do I sin when I meet with opposition, whereas I ought rather so much the more to be stirred up to prayer, to pray for them, and to strive to win them by mildness and love. That was his response. Sometimes he expressed gratitude of Sermon 7. Glory to God that my eyes been open to see these things in time. Sermon 39. Such was my case, a miracle among 1,000. Oh, the power that humbled my heart, the mercy that heard my first prayers. And he goes on to express his thanks for that. Sometimes he expressed prayers of aspiration. He says, Lord, let me not rest in my present attainments, but press still forward to know more, to feel more, to do more. Sometimes he just ended his notes, 3 times he did this, simply said, Amen, Lord, teach me so to do. So that's how he was responding to the sermons. Sometimes he gave prayers of intercession. Lord, make this more and more my portion, and do thou especially bestow thine own peace upon those my dear friends, whose worldly peace thou hast permitted to be broken. Now here he is referring to friends of his who had just gone bankrupt. So he's lifting them up in prayer. Sometimes he prayed for Wesley. When Wesley left the final time, Newton says, may the Lord's presence and power go with him. Now let's look at some of the characteristics of Wesley's preaching. I just pick out a few. We see that Wesley's preaching was intentional and forceful. Newton wrote that he pressed those who were converted to grow in their faith. He described the last sermon as a pressing exhortation. So there's just the wording that he's using. We see that Wesley urged his hearers to apply the message. And that's what it says here at item E in that note of the sermon. It says he applied the whole to different parts of the audience. You might want to ask me what he meant by that. Another one, he applied the subject and urged us to consider how far we had been wise and faithful. In this, he was very close or concise, and to the point, and affecting it, impacted him. And it is owing to my stupidity that I did not fall more under conviction. We can see that he used plain, clear language. Wesley stated in his preface to his first book of sermons, I design plain truth for plain people. And that's what he attempted to do, and Newton observed that. He said of Sermon 7, it was well adapted to the auditory or to the audience. Sermon 9, it was very clear. Sermon 52, it was a close and popular. That means today it means it's to the point and well suited for the audience. Sometimes Wesley used vivid language. For example, I choose one, Sermon 29. Wesley described sin as, listen to this, a cloud which intercepts between God and our souls. It abates our zeal, it repels our confidence, and it chills our affections. Then he continues, it is a nipping wind which blasts our fairest prospects of fruitfulness and turns a blooming garden into a barren wilderness. Powerful preaching. Let's look at, finally, some Newton's responses or his evaluation of these sermons. Not that he was evaluating, but his understanding of them. Now, a few times, he disagreed with Wesley's interpretation. You can understand that. In Sermon 11, he said, Wesley was talking about having power over sin. And of this, Newton commented, I think he aimed the matter rather too high and proposed a perfection which I believe is hardly attainable in this life. Yet then he acknowledged, however, it is a perfection to which I ought to be continually pressing forward and of which I lamentably fall short. As you can understand here, Newton did not believe in entire sanctification, but progressive sanctification. But he's still processing what he was hearing. Of Sermon 19 on the parable of the sower and the soils, Newton remarked, it was in my judgment a good suitable discourse, though perhaps he carried the notion of falling away farther than it is necessary to agree with him. So he didn't set it all aside. He processed it and continued to listen. Overall, he was very appreciative of Wesley's sermons. I mentioned a few examples. It was a good discourse. He was enthusiastic about Sermon 7. It was a good discourse and well adapted to the auditory, that's the audience, founded upon suitable texts of scriptures, supported by strong arguments, and surely, I may say, confirmed in one part or the other by universal experience. Very complimentary at assessing what he was hearing. Through Newton's diary, we are privileged to have a taste of Wesley's oral preaching. One major Wesleyan historian comments that Wesley had never been an outstanding preacher. Yet Newton's comments and reflections show that Newton considered Wesley to be a very effective preacher. Newton had heard George Whitefield before numerous times and was greatly impacted by him. Although Wesley did not have the dramatic style of Whitefield, once Newton heard Wesley in Liverpool, he eagerly heard him as many times as he could. Though they differed on theological issues and emphases, he saw great value in hearing him. As Newton exclaimed after hearing him 20 times at that first encounter, he says, now I desire to bless God on his behalf that I've seen him and heard him. The word has done me good by his ministry. And after the fourth visit, he said, and actually he wrote to Wesley saying this, I pray for your success and sincerely rejoice in it. Whatever difference may be in some particular sentiments, I know no one to whom my heart is more united in affection, nor to whom I owe more as an instrument of God's grace. And that's why I picked that as the title of my book. And Wesley was equally positive about Newton. In a letter a few years after that, he wrote to Newton, and he said this, and despite their, he said that their connection was not based on this or that opinion or mode of expression. That's Wesley saying. But on recognizing that both were believers in Christ. Wesley wrote to Newton, upon this ground, commence the acquaintance, perhaps I might say more, the friendship between you and me. We both knew there was a difference in our opinions and consequently in our expressions. But notwithstanding this, we tasted each other's spirits and often took sweet counsel together. Wesley was obviously a very effective preacher, but I would say in addition to this, he was a very effective one-on-one, and that shows in his relationship to Newton. Thank you.